Well, it is my great pleasure this evening to introduce tonight's speaker, Kang Santan, the General Director of BMS World Mission. And Kang San comes to us tonight with a great wealth of experience in mission. He's the former Executive Director of Asia CMS. He's the official spokesperson for the World Evangelical Alliance on Interfaith Issues. He's a member of the Lausanne Theological Advisory Group and has also served as the head of mission studies at Redcliffe College and director for mission research with OMF. He completed his doctoral studies in missiology at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School in the States. And he holds a PhD in theology of religions from Aberdeen University, so he's well qualified to speak on these things tonight. And he's married to Lorne Ling, and they have a grown-up daughter, Cara, working in Canada. Lorne Ling has formerly worked as a lawyer in Singapore and spent 5 years as a pastor at Grace Singapore Chinese Church, 19 years with OMF as a mission mobiliser and trainer. And now she's a lecturer at Redcliffe College in Gloucester and a visiting lecturer at the BMS World Mission in Birmingham. In a moment, Lorne Ling is going to read the scriptures, and then Kang San is going to bring God's message to us tonight, the things that God has laid upon his heart. Before they come up, let us pray together. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you that Kang San and Lorne Ling are with us tonight. We give thanks for the calling and gifting that has shaped their lives and inspires their work in mission. Fill them with your Spirit and bless them with wisdom, knowledge and strength in all that they do for BMS World Mission and in theological education. May your prophetic anointing be upon Kang San as he speaks to us tonight, so that through his words we might also hear your word of teaching and challenge. And may your word lighten our path as we seek to be faithful and fruitful followers of Jesus and servants of his kingdom. Hear our prayer in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.
Good evening. I'll read from the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verses 15 to 17. In Mandarin, but the English version will be on the screen so you could follow along with me. Naomi 说, 看啊, 你嫂子已经回她本国和她所拜的神那里去了。你也跟着你嫂子回去吧。路德说：“不要催我回去，不跟随你。你往哪里去，我也要往哪里去。你在哪里住宿，我也在那里住宿。你的国就是我的国，你的神就是我的神。你在哪里死，我也在哪里死，也葬在那里。除非死能使你和我相离，不然愿耶和华重重的降罚于我。 May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Well, good evening. They say God loves the Chinese. Otherwise, why would he meet so many of us? Well, I do want to, on behalf of BMS, express our deepest appreciation to the leadership of Baptist Union of Scotland for welcoming us, embracing us to be part of your family, and to each of you, both your churches, individuals who have supported us, not only presently, I stand being aware of the rich history of Scottish Baptists in serving the Lord in global mission. It has been a real joy in the last 48 hours to hear about this theme of faith fearless. And it's my privilege now to just share some reflection from lessons from the book of Ruth. What is Ruth's role in salvation history? It is quite amazing when we think about the scriptures, the canonical scriptures, that extols the virtue of the patriarchs, the judges, the kings, all these men, and yet inserted within the salvation history of God is this ordinary woman, Ruth. And my prayer, subversively, as we think about fearless, is something that is masculine, that we are reminded of God's extraordinary ways of fulfilling his salvation purpose through ordinary people, a woman, a Moab. And it is trying today to look at how the story of Ruth is about this theme of hesed, help to the helpless, or some translations say loving kindness, compassion to the poor, and how God will use his unfailing love to bring about Israel's greatest leader, King David himself. Ruth emigrates from Moab to Bethlehem in chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. And we have here the story of Elimelech, who says, God, my God is king. And Naomi, whose meaning is pleasantness. And yet, right from the very beginning of Ruth chapter 1, we are introduced to this whole idea of famine and death. And very quickly, within the first 5 verses, we are introduced to this stark reality of the Israels in the times of judges and exemplified in this tragedy of this one family. No grain seed and no human seed. This context is of biblical barrenness, of deserts, of tragedy, and yet often God advances his plan for his people. Whether it is Abraham going to Egypt in Genesis 12, or Jacob and his sons going to Egypt in Genesis 41 to 50. Despite all the tragedies and the facing extinction of this small tribe of Israel, in the end, we find that Israel prospered and experienced the miraculous exodus and the beginning of a new nation. In some sense, my prayer that today, in a deeply personal way, maybe we could identify personally with the story of Naomi, this woman who is bitter, who have experienced tragedy and see no hope and no future, that you and I will personally embrace the story of Naomi for ourselves. You could be a leader in a church, you could be serving in youth ministry, or you may have been a pastor for a long time, that the story of Naomi invites you to renew this hope. No grain seed, no human seed. But it may also be a challenge in line with the theme of fearless. What it means for us, a Scottish Baptist family, to re-enter into the story of Ruth, this Moabite migrant, ordinary person who risks her life, who truly represents what it means to be fearless. And may God help us that not only as individuals, as churches, that together we will embrace this mission of the 21st century. We will go away being challenged, renewed, and refreshed, not only by the story of Naomi and Ruth, but also by the story of Boaz, that redeemer that typifies, acts as a typology to Christ our Lord. So in good Baptist style, I will just summarize the whole complicated and yet the texture of the book of Ruth through three main headings. Asking the question, how had God worked through his salvation history? And then challenging us, embracing ourselves with this wonderful story of how would God use us in our 21st century Scotland today. Firstly, God works through human risking. And it is seen upfront, outwardly, in the name of Boaz, in him I am strength, a man of standing, capable, and wealth. In the world, we often look for the idea of fearless as masculine, as Boaz. But really, the story, Boaz responded to the two main characters, which is Naomi and Ruth. Ruth took the risk by requesting Naomi to glean what was left behind by the harvester. Naomi took that risk by asking Ruth to present herself in this marriage proposal. The suspense throughout Ruth chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3 is this whole question. Will Naomi's risk, will Ruth's risk and scheming succeed or not? We return back to the story of Naomi. Without husband, she is left unprotected in a male-dominated ancient society. Be a reminder, Naomi is too old to remarry. A widow without children in those days is a widow that has no future. I think today God wants to challenge us. In the world, sometimes they look at the church as an insignificant community. The pluralist paradigm is not a paradigm of tolerance in Western society. We say whether you're pluralist or you're inclusivist or you're exclusivist, all three paradigms are exclusivist in nature. We find ourselves as Christian people marginalized, and we are told, unless you embrace that pluralist paradigm, to embrace being tolerant to all faith, to all ethnicity and all religion, you are an exclusivist people. But really, it represents almost a death for the people of faith, that to be part of this community today in the Western world is that we deceive ourselves by saying that only the community of pluralists that values tolerance in society can enter into discussion, can bear witness, and engage in the public square. Sometimes we feel we are like Naomi, that we are disempowered. Naomi reminds us how this one Israeli family was driven away to the margin, cruelly robbed of loved ones by death and family line almost at the stage of extinction. My prayer is that God will call us to arise, to learn from Naomi what it means to trust God through this human risking. If Naomi somehow will obtain an offspring against an impossible odds, just like the church in many Muslim countries. For a long time, they say the church will be destroyed in Muslim countries. And yet today, only in the last 20 years, if you have continued to read into current events, we find that within the mission among Muslims, never before have we seen this great turning to Christ. There is a struggle among the soul of Islam. For many years, we think that the church in China would have been defeated when communism took over in the 1950s and missionaries have left. Yet today, almost 50 years later, a conservative estimate of Christian demographers say there are at least easily 100 million Chinese Christians. And some missiologists say, beware, the Chinese are coming. It is not the Chinese that is coming with their trade, but the Chinese church that was awakened to this mission of going back to Jerusalem and coming to Europe, acknowledging their gratitude that they received Christ from Europe, this back to Jerusalem movement. So it reminds us today that God's modus operandi, often he delights to take a church, a people who says, we are like Naomi. We face situation of death. And yet when we turn to God and take risks, we will rediscover afresh not only the story of Naomi, not only the story of Ruth, but the story of Christian mission, that the church was never defeated by persecution, but the church have continued to grow. So God works through human risking. In a way that Ruth risked the marriage proposal to Boaz. Early evening, this marriage suggestion at home in the first five verses. At dark at night, this proposal at the threshing floor. And then early in the morning, at the end of chapter 3, Ruth returned home to face Naomi. Mission today involves risk and his willingness to see that we send our best young men and women into the world of Islam, into the world of Hinduism, into the world of Buddhism, into hardcore poor among fragile states. Mission involves risk in a sense that now we discover that even in our own churches, in every corner of Scottish community, we need to take risks into the public square where the pluralist paradigm says that death to living faith. Likewise, for world evangelization, as I tried to illustrate earlier today in the morning, that our world today has 8 billion people. About 1 billion are Christians. Two billions are Christians who are nominals, whether they are nominalism in Latin America, among tribal communities all over the world who have become Christians and yet are nominal today, or nominalism in Europe, in Oceania, or in United States. The challenge of missions is for the re-evangelization of Christians. Secondly, out of 8 billion people, there are 4 billion world religionists. What does it mean to take risks? Is to enter into the world of Islam. People say that 60% of the world's religionists will be either a Christian or a Muslim. And it's not just bringing the gospel into Saudi Arabia, looking at Indonesia as the largest Muslim nation, 250 million people. There are more Muslims in one nation in Indonesia than all the Muslims in the Middle East. Fearlessness means Christians who look at the Great Commission, this God-sized mission that we have our forefathers 200 years ago, without the privilege of internet technology, without this fast airplane that can take them within a day to the other ends of the world. They took 3 to 6 months on the ship. And the moment they arrive in Africa or in Asia, they die within the first few years. And the church continued to take risks, continued to send the best of the young men and young women. I pray that within our Scottish family, we will have this God-sized risk, trusting not in our own sufficiency, not because we are better than all the other nations, but solely because we have received the gift of the gospel, and we will take risks for Christ. So that the challenge of world mission remains with us. 8 billion people, 4 billion are world religionists. 60% of every people who say they belong to a religion will be either a Christian or a Muslim. Likewise, we say there are 1 billion hardcore poor. I know some of us in different parts of Scotland, we would like to say that I'm poor. But when you go to many other parts of the world, you realize what is true poverty. Where people is without shelter, without access to clean water, without health care, without knowing where their next food will come on the table. And that's what defined by the United Nations as fragile states. Where they have their state will have no access for health, for education, for food and shelter. And I'm really moved to come to BMS and say that as much as we see the importance of the gospel to transform lives, we must also address the challenge of disparity of economic income. We are blessed in this nation of land that is flowing with milk and honey. And we are painfully aware that many Africans, Asians, and Latin Americans that live in places like Mozambique, in Haiti, and I was just back in Guinea, where I've seen tremendous challenges of poverty. So taking risks is still a call of fearless mission today. Secondly, through the book of Ruth, we find that God works through apparent chances of life. In Ruth chapter 2, verse 3, and I will read for us in Ruth chapter 2, verse 3. Here it says, Ruth chapter 2, verse 3. So Ruth went out and entered into a field and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz. And as it turned out, Boaz came from the clan of Elimelech. Our house in this book called Theology of Ruth says the labeling of Ruth meeting with Boaz as a chance, as it turned out. In another version, it so happened that Ruth, of all the fields, went to Boaz's field. As it turned out, it so happened by chance that Boaz turned out to come from the family or the clan of Elimelech. You know, friends, often we do not recognize the chances of life. So we take relationship, we take our families for granted. We take the church, maybe we take our pastors, or pastors, we take our flock for granted. You know, often we make those decisions, but if we look back, those of you who are married, how did you meet your wife? It so happened that you are in some places and you meet your wife and you got married. How did you end up with a particular church? A particular job. In Malaysia, about 15 years ago, there was this highland huge landslide, and many people were killed. And as they interviewed this landslide in this highland tower in Kuala Lumpur, it is amazing. This person says, just by chance. Just at the moment where I turned around, the whole flat collapsed and my family all perished, but I was spared. So-called by chance. Many people in the world think about chances in life. And as Christians, we say we do not believe in luck, but that we believe in God who works behind our scene, behind the scene. People ask how I got married to my wife. As it turned out that we both joined this mission called the Overseas Missionary Fellowship. It stands for Operation Marriage Fellowship. As it turned out, one of our first short-term trip, we went to South Thailand together. She's from Singapore, I'm from Malaysia. And as it turned out, when we were just the two of us, there was a heavy thunderstorm with lightnings and heavy rain. And as it turned out, we have only one small umbrella. You know, we say God brought us together, but there are so many chances of life. And friends, I want to encourage us. Why is it that you are born in Scotland at this time? Of all the denominations, God brought you into a fully immersed denomination. Of all the communities that you have, God, of all the centuries in the past, think about the history of the Scottish history. Fearlessness in those days means brave heart. But fearlessness today, what would that mean? You know, we take life, apparent chances for granted, but really for us to rediscover that through the story of Ruth, God can turn the chances of life into something that is radically different. If you go back and read through the story of Ruth, repeatedly Ruth was called Ruth the Moabitess. Twice by Boaz in chapter 4, verses 5 and 10. Three times by the narrator in chapter 1, verse 22, chapter 2, verse 2 and 21. But it's very interesting if you do just a simple root study of what they call throughout the four chapters about Ruth's escalating change of titles. Twice, Ruth was asked a surprising question. First, by Naomi in Ruth chapter 2, verse 19. Who are you? Now, it's not because Naomi is suffering dementia. Who are you? But really, Naomi is asking her inner identity. Naomi knows this is my daughter-in-law, the Moabitess. But who are you? Not your physical identity. But Boaz, likewise, in Ruth chapter 3, verse 9, asks Ruth, who are you? It is a narrator signal for us to read the narrative slowly, that underlying this story of Hesed is the transformation of Ruth, a nobody, a foreigner. Ruth, who was described as a Moabitess of no significance to the town folks. No wonder if people keep telling you you're a nobody, you are a foreigner, you are marginalized, you begin to believe those labeling. In fact, Ruth used self-demeaning descriptions. Initially, in chapter 2, verse 10, she referred herself as a nokria, a foreigner. But later, she calls herself a sifa when she's talking to Boaz. A sifa is a female slave without prospect of marriage. So Boaz, let me find favor in your sight. You have spoken kindly to thy handmaid, to your domestic maid, not fit to marry an Israelite nobleman. Though I may not be as one of thy handmaiden, So the English say, the handmaid is just a slave, not fit for marriage, like in many Indian caste system, that they will put aside the outcast, not fit for marriage. In contrast to the other Israelites, women, whom Ruth called them a handmaiden, they are the ladies who are of marriageable status. It was only towards the end, in Ruth chapter 3, verse 9, that Ruth began to be willing to call herself an ama. From a nokria, a sifa, to an ama, which is a female slave with the prospect of marriage. Who are you, Ruth? You are a noble person of elevated status, ready to be married by Boaz, this nobleman. Friends, there are many foreigners in our midst today. Fearlessness is not just about going to do mission overseas or giving money to BMS, which we will say thank you. But really, mission today is about God bringing the ends of the earth to every cafe, every community, every offices, all your children, and every school where the nations are now within the shores of Scotland. What is our view of the foreigner? When Boaz first notices Ruth, he uses the neutral word, Nara, a girl, in Ruth chapter 2, verse 5. Later, Boaz addresses Ruth as Biti, my daughter, in Ruth chapter 2, verse 8, a term showing that his superior status as a family in regards to Ruth, but not as a master. You are no longer just a girl, but you are my daughter. You're adopted into the commonwealth of Israel. Finally, at that nighttime scene, Boaz called Ruth Eset Hayil, a noble and competent woman in Ruth chapter 3, verse 11. Later, towards the end, the woman praised Ruth, that Ruth, you are better than 7 sons to Naomi, which is shocking in those Israelite times. What better to be prosperous and blessed than to have many sons? But Ruth is better than 7 sons to Naomi. So we whiz through very quickly about Ruth, the foreigner, through apparent chances that God elevated her. Lastly, we look at this lesson that God works through providence. The thread in the narrative of Ruth throughout the book is about 3 main characters, Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz, acting freely in God's design. However, at the end of the story, all 3 characters find that every prayer of blessings is abundantly answered. Naomi's prayer, may Yahweh deal kindly with you through loving kindness and to help the helpless, was answered abundantly, that this bitter woman experienced the fullness of life. Ruth's prayer, that your people will be my people, your God will be my God, is seen as what we have shown. From a nobody, a foreigner, a Moabitess, she entered into the commonwealth of Israel. God works through providence, and that is the story of Ruth, where it is telling us that in each of these prayers, at the end of the day, we can make plans, we can scheme, we can take risks, but ultimately success belongs to the realm of God. Naomi foreshadowed a flawed Israelite covenant partner. The narrator does not specify her sins, but the story suggests she was part of a community that deserves famine. She sent her daughters-in-law back to Moab instead of back to Israel. Nevertheless, she prayed, "May Jehovah deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me." Some of you were aware that just in the last week, Eugene Peterson, that much-loved pastor of pastors, passed away. Lon and I had the privilege of studying at Regent College with Eugene, and often he represents a pastor of a different drumbeat, where in North America, maybe even here, all over Asia, to be a pastor, to be a newly accredited minister, the great pressure from your church is, what is your plan for church growth? What are the steps that you will do to multiply the church? Eugene recognized that unless God builds the house, we shall labor in vain. And very often, he reminded us that as Christian people, we must be a people who believe in the providence of God. Revival, as our brother Toon has reminded us this morning, happens through this priority of prayers. The church in China grew because of prayer. If you go to South Korea, every business person will wake up at 5:30. The first thing they go is to go for a half an hour or 1 hour of prayer. And what would they do every day in the morning before they go to the business world? How we have lost this discipline of prayer, it is symptomatic that we do not believe in the providence of God. We believe in our human resources. And this great challenge of the future of world mission. Why was mission so successful in the past? It is not because of these great strategies that BMS and other mission societies have designed. Theories of unreached people growth, or people groups, or church growth. It was because within all over the Western world, there exist faithful communities of prayers. Lon and I were, when we went to America to study, and we joined this prayer group, and we asked them, "How long have you been praying for Asia?" And they say about 40 years. The same group that met when they were young. In Scotland, we say you're like a wee boy, you know, and they have prayed for 40 years. And they have witnessed tremendous change of the turn of the nations among the Muslim world, the Chinese world. But what characterized this prayer is that, one, they are faithful, they meet regularly. Two, they pray specifically, not just "God bless the missionaries," but they pray, they take every prayer letters. And some of you belong to this spiritual discipline of regular prayer, specific prayer, and a prayer that when they gather, it's not about themselves. There's nothing about praying for themselves. It's praying for the world. Today we struggle. Where would it exist? A generation of people who believe in the providence of God. I will give my priority to this discipline of prayer. Friends, some of you may feel, well, I'm aging. I'm in my 60s or in my 70s. I couldn't go out and about. I couldn't be volunteering for mission. Good. Now you can do and discipline yourself to the priority of prayers for the world. I think there are very few groups anymore. Often these prayer groups are declining. And a younger generation will be more interested in Facebook than this discipline of prayer. So last but not least, we find that not only God works through providence, he invites us, that it is not without interest that the initiative is with Ruth in chapter 2, with Naomi in chapter 3, and Boaz in chapter 4. Yet none of them can be said to be the person to whom the book is written. The book is a book about God. So let us close as we remind ourselves of what it means to have fearless witness is that God works through human risking. God works through apparent chances in life. And God works through divine providence. May we be encouraged personally to claim the story of Ruth for ourselves, for our churches, as a union. We invite the worship team to come forward.